guest speaker, and he's on his way.
Yeah, and the kids can go back.
Yeah, and the kids can go back. Unless they want to stay. Will you stay? Good. All right. God is good. We had a great time in Dallas. Dean Gocher and his wife, Karen. It was super. So we got caught. People wanted to talk to us afterward. It was great. So he's on his way. Good is good. It'll never change. Evil is evil. That'll never change. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. True is true. False is false. Just is just. Injustice is always injustice. So, those things God has established, and they're all good things. Remember, he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But those things have been revealed to us. They're good. And so those things don't change. The world today doesn't believe any of the things I just said. Your politicians, your school teachers, the general, media society, they believe that good and evil can be fused or confused. That, well, it's good, but from one point of view. This is what you learn if you go to college. What you learn when you go to college, higher learning, is you learn that, well, on the one hand, yes, but on the other hand, if you look at it this way, no. Well, I don't believe any of that. I believe that right is right, wrong is wrong, good is good, evil is evil, etc. It never changes because God never changes. So therefore, if you've done wrong, you've done wrong. The whole purpose of the law is to show you that you're guilty. So everybody in the whole world is guilty by the law. And it'll never change. Now, the bad guys look like they're winning. It looks like they're kind of putting it together. We call it either or, they call it both and. In other words, communism and capitalism can be fused. In other words, you can negotiate. In other words, you can compromise. I don't believe that. I believe that right is right and wrong is wrong. And I believe I do wrong sometimes and it's wrong. So, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's good. All right. But when you do something right, that wasn't you. Anything that's right, true, good, just, you didn't do that. That was God. That was God. So, God is good. No one else is good except God. So, that's it. So, Dean is going to speak just on time. And one of the beauties of his preaching, because he's preaching now. Sunday you preach.
It happens.
One of the beauties of his teaching is that people hate it. Because it's clear. And that's what makes this world change. Because the world is going to fall apart anyway. How many know that the world is temporal? It's not going to last. The reason it can't last is because it's not a matter of truth. There's no truth in it. There's no goodness here. There's no right. There's nothing just about this world. So its justice is a rough justice. But God wants his truth to be spoken in such a way that it sets people free. And once you get free, you don't want to go back. Once you're free, you don't want to go back. The church today is lukewarm, which means it doesn't believe in right and wrong, true and false, good and evil, and so on. But we do. And so therefore, we're hot. As a Christian, you're either hot or you're not. I don't care if you're cold or lukewarm, you're not hot. And the only thing he's coming back for is a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without stain, without blemish, without anything unclean, devious, perverted, etc. So our standard, our authority, is a standard that cannot, it's absolute, it cannot change. You can't almost be like God. You either are going to be like him, you were created originally in his image, and in his likeness, or actually what it says is according to his likeness. So you were created in his image according to his likeness. In other words, you weren't just created to look like God, but to act like God so that you were like him. You're not him. You will never be God. You are God, small g, meaning you are a ruler down here, but your ruling is always under, subject to his higher authority, period. And the whole world today, that's the biggest problem in the world today, biggest, there is no other, is authority. Who has authority? Does the government have authority? Do pastors have authority? Do teachers? Do parents? And today it's lawless. The Antichrist is going to have a heyday because there's so much lawlessness here. But it's always been that way. So the only hope in this world is that God be true, cannot lie, that God be good, and no one else is, etc. And if he likes you, and he does, if he likes you, you're all right. You're all right.
Hallelujah.
You're not made right because you are actually, really, truly yourself right. He actually created us. He created us in his image and likeness, but not to be God, but to be little gods underneath him. Amen?
Amen?
So that's authority. Authority is that everything you think and say and do and feel and want and imagine is all subject to his higher law authority. It's missing today in the law schools. They don't teach what I just said in law schools. They teach everything is relative. Everything is subject to sociological, psychological, human standards. And so they don't want there to be natural law, which doesn't change. It's immutable. They don't want there to be revealed law, which is not just natural. It's natural plus because it's also eternal. It not only never changes, it's greater than. Why? It's the equity of natural law. The equity means that it's equal to what God wants, not to what God forces. So, are you what God wants? Are you what God wants? Good. Got one amen. I'll ask it again. Are you what God wants? Yeah, it's good. That's a faith statement. I mean, it's based on faith. Why? Because he made the promise. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. He made a promise. If that promise can't be broken, that promise then obligates him. He's under the law. The law that he gave is the law that he'll keep for you, in you, through you.
Hallelujah.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
It's not a law you're going to keep because you're not perfect. You'll be imperfect, and imperfect doesn't count with God. He doesn't accept it. If it's got the smallest flaw in it, he won't count it. No, not good enough. So what God wants is for you to do something impossible, which is impossible. Did you know that you can't do the impossible? If it's impossible, it's impossible. So when God says, be perfect as I am, exactly as I am, in the precise same way as I am. Be holy, exactly, precisely as I am. I'm the standard. You're going to fail. How many know that under the law, everybody's guilty?
Yes.
Everybody has failed. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. The reason you were created, the destiny for which he created you, was to be like God. And that would mean, not that you were like him, but that you were subject to him who could alone forgive you for doing wrong and then cause you to be holy, perfect, in this world. How many know we can have heaven on earth today? Do you all know that? Not just we could, he wants that. As a matter of fact, you're not even a Christian if you don't understand that. He wants you to live heaven on earth today. Now, it's forgivable if you don't, but it's forgivable. You have to say, I did evil. I didn't do right. Everything is clear. Everything is black and white. Everything, there's no both and. There's nothing but either or. Either you're right or you're wrong. Either you're true or you're false. Either you're of God or you're not. So, there you have it. Now, is everybody here okay? Are you all okay? Because it's by faith. And not only that, if it's by faith that comes out of the heart, faith is not in the soul. You don't have soulish faith. It's a heart thing. because it's based on a promise. Faith doesn't have any meaning except if there's a promise by God. Amen. Faith has no meaning. If you have faith in a person, you're sinning. If you rely on a person, you're sinning. If you rely on yourself, you're sinning. You don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control inside of you. That's a God thing. And that's why men, when they see that, they'll know that's not you, and they'll glorify your Father. So the best has been saved to the last. How many know God's going to have his way?
Yes.
The devil's never going to win, ever, ever. But not only that, he never has won. You might think he's winning today. He's actually never won, never could win. It's impossible. God always wins, no matter what you think. He always gets his way. So, now you're free to believe that or not to believe that. You're free. He doesn't want you to do it by force. He wants to do it freely. So, since you're free, I want you to listen carefully today to exactly what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Dean. I consider Dean a prophet, someone who's prophetic, nailing exactly what the sin is of the age. He's saying exactly, it's not this, it's this. No ambiguity in it. Now, therefore, a lot of people don't like his word because it's authoritative. It's not like, you remember Jesus taught like one having authority? That means the author, God, authority. The author is in authority. Not the author, no authority. Somebody can have a gun, they don't have authority, they have power. But it's unjust exercise or use of power. So today you're going to hear the word of God. Be patient. Just be quiet. Don't wiggle. Don't move. Hear everything he has to say. Dean?
Better wire me up, huh? No, I think we'll be fine. Handouts, though. Karen, if somebody will help back there, I'll begin, and then the handouts will make sense for those who haven't heard this before. Tonight, I'll go into more depth on this. There's two scriptures I want to really focus on, and they deal with a process that you'll only hear this word if you're in a philosophy class, the dialectic process. And the world has embraced men's wisdom. In fact, it comes with us. That's justifying ourselves. And in doing so, it has rejected the wisdom which comes from God. And first scripture that I usually cover in meetings is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, we usually evaluate one another based upon our appearance. You know, y'all look good today. But the truth is, God doesn't evaluate us according to our appearance. He looks at our heart. And so if we look at the world from our perception, and that's what we come into this world doing, we get the wrong understanding of who we are before God. We only understand ourselves with ourselves. We're weighing ourselves according to us, which is of the flesh. And see, God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this is why we have to trust in him with all our heart, because if we trust in our own heart, you ever gotten your heart's desire and hated it later on? You know, there's a way that seems right, I should get what I want today. But down the road, then eventually realize it's hollow. There's no life in it, has no meaning. And so we can't trust in ourselves. In fact, I encourage you not to trust in me. We are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, we are made in the image of God. Now, what that image is that you can evaluate. You can weigh what somebody is saying, whether it's right or wrong. But we have two ways of evaluating. We can either evaluate from our feelings and thoughts, our perception of how the world ought to be, or we can evaluate from the Word of God. We find this in the garden. See, God told Adam, you know, do this, don't do that. And so he gave commands. You know, you can do this. It's okay. And then, but you can't do this over here. And so Adam was to evaluate his feelings, his thoughts, the world around him from God's word, external to him. But what happened in the garden was the woman evaluated the world from her own feelings and thoughts. So she used that which God has given us, our ability to evaluate, but she evaluated from herself what was right and wrong, and in essence became God herself. And Adam simply abdicated. He followed. And so that's why the disobedience was a result of their lack of faith. They didn't have faith in God's word. They had faith in themselves. And so that's why we have to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Because if we don't, we'll do the second part of that verse. We'll lean to our own understanding. Because you certainly can understand your feelings and thoughts today because they came from you. You know, it's an instant connection. And if you connect to that, then you're going to have a problem with trusting the Lord with all your heart. See, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. So we come into this life with this battle. Actually, we come into life with just leaning to our own understanding, and then we don't have a problem until somebody tells us what's right and wrong. See, when somebody, like the parent, says that's wrong, now we have a condition that's called antithesis. Because up until that time, we could do whatever we felt like doing. See, we could lean to our own understanding, but then somebody came along and says that's wrong, and now we can't lean to our own understanding because if we did, we would be wrong. And so we have to make a choice. Are we going to lean to our own understanding, or are we going to trust in the Lord with all our heart, which is faith? We either sight or faith. And every one of us in this room has this battle going on. I have met the enemy. Some people think it's the government and the schools and all these issues around us. No, it's me. It's you. You're your worst enemy because you are having this battle daily of evaluating the world from yourself or evaluating the world from the Word of God. You know, the word controversy. Have you heard that word? We have a controversy here. Controversy is a result of somebody coming to the room full of lies. Everybody's evaluating the world from themselves and they think they're okay. But then you come in and you share the Word of God. Now we have controversy. We would have no controversy if it wasn't for the Word of God, because it prevents us from leaning to our own understanding. We just simply have to, as a child, trust in a higher authority. We have to trust in God. So that's why the Scripture gives us two paradigms, two ways of thinking. God knows us. He created us. He knows our potential, which the potential that you carry within you today is only this. Trust in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's your potential. See, is what lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of who? Is not of the Father. See, the Father is external to you. As a child, there are two different ways of thinking. The Father gives us commands and rules. The Father says, do this, don't do that. And we find that structure, if you look at his system, in the garden. There was a father who's telling two children, do this, don't do that. And if you do that, then if you do this, you're going to be blessed. If you do that, you're going to be cursed. So there's a consequence to your actions. And that's true whether it's with God or with our earthly father. There is an authority who's given us direction. It is not in man to direct his steps. But we have this capability of evaluating and say, well, I can think for myself. You know, I can decide for myself what is right and wrong. And therein lies the problem. Because, see, in all your ways, you're to acknowledge the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, we have this gift of evaluating the situation and saying, okay, if I share the Lord here, if I share the truth here, then I'm not going to get what I want. In fact, people might actually hate me. See, and so we're brilliant. We can pick and choose where we're going to share the Lord. But he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and you become a witness. You know what the Greek word for witness? Now, the Word of God bears witness to everything that we're going through in our life. Because if you come into the room, say the family reunion, and they're doing something that you know is wrong, and you say that is wrong, all of a sudden you become a witness for the truth. You're bringing light into the darkness. Light reproves, corrects, reveals. It reveals the lie. And all of a sudden you find people are not affectionate towards you. They really don't like you. Say, what? Wait a minute, we have a conflict here then. You say the truth is liberating. Well, all of a sudden I'm at the family reunion, I'm sharing the truth, and it's not. It's actually putting me on a cross, because the cross is social. The cross is, you don't personally put yourself on the cross, you share the truth, and your friends put you on the cross. See, your family puts you on the cross. The community puts you on the cross. Because you came into the truth and they didn't want to hear the truth. Because you believed in all your ways, you acknowledge him. Wow, it's going to cost me. Because the truth liberated. I did research. I spent 5 years reading over 600 social psychology books. Now, I've been in the Word of God. Certainly, that's foundational. You have to evaluate from the Word of God. But the Lord sent me in to evaluate all this stuff that we're living in today from his Word. And I couldn't tell anybody, because everybody would think I was crazy. And this understanding that I'm sharing didn't come from all that reading. It came from the Lord revealing what was going on from his Word. And I found that as I was sharing the truth that the Lord revealed, at first, if I stayed academic, everybody wanted to listen. But then I got into the language, and I'll get into the words. And the first time I shared the language of this, trust in the Lord with all your heart versus leaning to your own understanding, it got personal to my audience, and I could see the first meeting, and all of a sudden I don't know if I really want to hear this. Because I like leaning to my own understanding. And now I'm speaking on righteousness. And as I shared with Jim this morning, I said, I can't even get into the churches today. I have a website explaining righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Doing the Father's will. Adam and Eve were supposed to be obedient to the Father. They were to do the Father's will. Which, by the way, Romans 7, Paul reveals to us that we have a problem with, because righteousness can only come from God. See, only God is righteous in and of himself. That's why I have to trust in him with all my heart. Because if I lean to my own understanding, I become righteous in my own eyes. See, I'm okay. And therein lies the lie. I am not okay. See, I'm not good. Only God is good. I am wicked. I will always be wicked. It's his righteousness in me. Notice the righteousness has to be imputed. By faith in him, I receive his righteousness. So the Father looks at me as righteous. He says, oh, look at that righteous man. Well, it's not me, but it's Christ in me, he sees. He sees the work of Christ in me by faith. It's impossible to please God by faith, because there's no way I can be righteous in and of myself. Because if I'm righteous in and of myself, I can think, see, I can reason through my own understanding, and I am God. And that's what happened in the garden. They thought through their feelings. They went to perception. The tree was good for food, was it? Absolutely. It was pleasing to the eyes, was it? Absolutely. It was desirous to make one wise, was it? Absolutely. But it was wise in the things of the world. God says, professing to be wise, they became fools because they exchanged that which is eternal for temporal. They rejected the truth of the Word of God for the relationship with the world. And we all come into this building with that battle. Universal. Every soul on the face of the earth. That's what makes us all the same. And the issue is faith. Do you have faith in the Lord? It's because truth is liberating. Well, today, if you speak the truth in our culture, it'll liberate you from respect with your relatives, good grades, promotion in the workplace. So you know that. You know there's a price to pay for sharing the truth in a culture that lives a lie. The Bible says, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off your old man with his. The Greek word is praxis. Do you know what the name for the national test for teachers is? Praxis. There's nothing new under the sun. It's in the Word of God. And it's interesting, as I read all these social psychology books, I found that all of them were dealing with the Word of God. But you totally leave the Word of God out when you go into politics and education. Oh, yeah, if you leave the Word of God out, guess what? You're leaning to your own understanding. And that's what it's all about. It's trickery. It's a lie. You just bought into the lie. We can all get along. Is that what Jesus said? We don't all get along. No, he said, I came to bring a sword. What's the sword? His word. So the whole agenda of the world is built on this, which you and I bring into this room, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What causes division is the Father. See, He interferes with what we want. And so that really is the dialectic process. This dialectic process is a philosophical word. Do you know you're all philosophers? We're all philosophers. Children are philosophers. Five-year-old is a philosopher. Have you ever thought about how the world ought to be? You know, you're dissatisfied with the way it is. Have you ever been dissatisfied with the way things are and thought about how they ought to be? That's philosophy. You're reflecting. You're talking to yourself. The world ought to, should have, might have, could have over here rather than is and not. And so we all have within us this ability of not trusting the Lord because God says, I am that I am. There's His word. As I shared this morning, I wouldn't be a very good pastor. Because I would put a sign on my door that says, you probably already know the truth. But I'll waste the next half hour, 45 minutes, with you trying to talk me out of it. That's what ministers go through. You know, I share this across the country, and ministers come up and say, some of them say, I can't even look my congregation in the eyes because I've counseled them and they just refuse to hear. I just preach to the walls back there. Hope somebody new comes in that actually has a heart to hear the truth. Because they're thinking, leaning to their own understanding. Because as a minister, all you're to do is you can't come between them and the Father. You can't come between them and God. You're to come alongside them and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Personal accountability to a Father's authority. So if we get to Luke 16:15, and He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men. See, there we are. When you're told you can't do something you want to do, say God says, don't eat that tree, and you begin to reason within yourself that there's nothing wrong with that tree. Well, Dad, I can go out. I won't get in trouble. I can do this. I can do that. Well, you're talking to yourself. You're reasoning within yourself that you're okay. You can decide for yourself what's right and wrong. And we have a structure here, a way of thinking. And the world picked up on this. Men, and because I studied these men, Marx and Freud and Hegel and all these intellectuals that saw something in the Word of God. They studied the Scriptures. Marx wrote a book called The Holy Family. And in there he has several sentences that you could literally lead people to the Lord with. It was a jaw-dropping for me to read those sentences and going, this man knew the gospel. Unmovable, solid understanding of the Word of God. Well, why would he do that? Why would he write in there those sentences? Because you have to know what it is. If you're a scientist, you have to know what it is you want to destroy. And he clearly understood the Word of God with the intent of using something in it. See, it has the description of both paradigms, faith and sight. And we, from Genesis to Revelation, we see this battle in the kings, the lives of everyone who God reveals in His Word is struggling with this conflict between trusting in the Lord and leaning to their own understanding. And so I point out these men, these social scientists. I don't know if you have a handout yet or not. Yeah, you do. As I was researching the dialectic, it was all about justifying yourself. And there's more than one of me, by the way. Do you realize there's more than one of you? Not an identical twin. But I can talk to you. If you look at words, words are important. God broke up the Tower of Babel. It was all about communication, words. God created the world with words. So words are important. And so I can talk to you, and you can talk to me. But you can't talk to myself. See, self's over here. It's my little buddy. I can talk to myself. You can talk to yourself. I can't talk to yourself. Only you can talk to yourself. And only I can talk to myself. And so what I usually do when I talk to myself, I'm talking about to myself about how the world ought to be because somebody told me how it is. And I don't like that. And I'm usually talking to myself to justify myself because self loves the world. All that's of the world. Lust, flesh, lust, the eye, pride of life. Is not of who? The Father, because the Father says, do this, and I don't want to do that, so I'm talking to myself. You ever done that? You know, Dad says, don't do this behavior, and all your friends are doing it. Now, who are you talking to? I was in Portland, Maine, and after sharing this in a service about the ought to language, because I'm thinking, well, the world ought to, I ought to be able to do this, talking to yourself. The minister asked his daughter to go get something. And she paused for a second. And he looked at her and he says, are you talking to yourself? I thought, wow, he picked up on it. And she did too, because she grins and goes, yeah, I am. Quit talking to yourself. Do what I told you to do. She was leaning to her own understanding because she didn't want to do it. Anytime you're talking to yourself, it's something you don't want to do. You're leaning to your own understanding. See, because you can understand yourself. You've probably been talking to yourself today. And the world is great when you're talking to yourself because you don't have any antithesis. You don't have any tension. In fact, you're talking to yourself about the tension that's external to you. You're justifying yourself, leaning to your own understanding. And again, ye are they which justify yourself before men. But God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Look at the abomination we have today. Look at, it's not just adulterous. It's abomination. It's beyond. See, it's where there is no godly restraint in our culture. We used to have the law of God in the public schools. That was removed. The word of God and the law, which by the way has only one purpose. There's only one purpose of the law. It's to condemn you. Only one purpose of the law is to say you're wicked. See, wow. Why would God give us the law? It's just simply say, you're not God. Because if you fulfill the law, you're God. And see, there's no bell curve. You know what bell curve is? I, as a teacher, I didn't receive the results I wanted, so I will change things. I'll give you a little spectrum, a little give and take here. You know, God can never be a bell curve on your law. No, you break one part of it, you break it all. Because the issue isn't the law, it's your faith. The obedience, the result that we want is a result of faith, faith in Him. Adam and Eve sinned because they left the faith and leaned to their own understanding. And the result then is disobedience. Well, look at the life of Christ. Because He came as a son under a father. He was equal with the father. He said, it's not robbery for me to say I'm equal with God. He is God. But He humbled Himself, took on the form of a man, as a child under a father. And then He said, what my Father commands, and these are the scriptures, you can go home and read them. I'm just going to briefly go through, just share here with them. What my Father commands, that's what I do. I can do nothing of my own self. There it is. Who is He talking to in the garden? He was talking to the Father. He says, Father, can you this cup pass from me? He's in a way been talking to Himself a little bit here. And then He says, nevertheless, what? Thy will be done. And so He, in obedience to the Father sends Him. I'm going to just emphasize the Father here. Who sends the Son? Sends the Father. The Father sends the Son. And the Son obeys the Father to death. The Father raises the Son from the grave, sets Him at His right hand, gives Him the kingdom. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And then the Father's going to tell the Son when to go get His bride. There's a lot of Father in the Word of God. He just, in fact, says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to who? The Father, but by me. So the whole message of the gospel is about the Father. We can miss that. I'm not putting down the Son, but you can't have a Son without a Father, right? Does that make sense? Do you know the Antichrist has no Father? Has a Son, but no Father. Which is a fraud. He's a liar. And the Son without a Father is what? Talking to Himself. That's not the true Christ. See? And if you have the mind of Christ, you're not talking to yourself. You're talking to the Father. After meetings, I share on education. After meetings, teachers come up and say, well, what do I do? What do I do? I'm not going to give you the answer except for this. Ask Dad what to do. Because your whole life is about you talking to your Father. The veil was rent. Why? Who was behind the veil? The Father. The Son prepares the way to the Father. Are you talking to your Father? How would you like to be a father and your children never talk to you? Has your Heavenly Father heard from you recently? Wow, I don't know if I want to talk to Dad because he's got stuff for me to do. I don't really want to do. And so this dialogue we have, this I, me, and myself, is the struggle that we have, because Dad does what? I want to explain the dialectic over here, this board. And the dialectic is known for three words. Hegel didn't use these terms, but they're the most common. There's thesis, there's antithesis, or you could say antithesis, and then there's synthesis. There's no synthesis. That's the illusion. That's you talking to yourself, saying you're good. There's only right and wrong. There's only above, below. There's only God the creator and man the created. Your soul is eternal. Do you realize that? It's forever. There's never been anybody on this earth like you. There will never ever be anybody on this earth like you. You're special before God. And you're eternal. Unlike anything else. Everything else on this earth is temporal. Passing away. See, all this other world, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride, life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And, see, it's temporal. It's going to pass away. But you're special because when God created you from man, and you are flesh, God created Adam, took dirt, brought it together, the earth, and then he did something special he didn't do with anything else in the creation. In fact, he spoke everything else. But this event, he formed man from the dust of the ground, he breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, he became a living soul. You have a soul. And that soul is forever. Nothing else is forever. And you can either evaluate yourself from the Father. This would be, the thesis would be the Father's word. Or you can evaluate yourself through how you feel and what you think in the moment. And that would be the child, and that's feelings. This is knowing. My people are destroyed for lack of feelings and thoughts and justification skills. No, my people are destroyed for lack of knowing. You know, a child knows when they're doing something wrong. You know. Today, in fact, that's a very, very important word. I've talked to people who are in politics, and they know the other person's wrong, but they try to dialogue with them. How do you feel? What do you think? To bring them over. And there's no conviction. It's not. And they finally realize, you know what? I just need to tell them. You know what you're doing is wrong. And they can disagree all they want, but you know what? It bothers their conscience. Because they know it's true. Have you ever done it? You know what's right, but you don't want to do it, so you talk to yourself to justify why you do. Don't have to go by knowing anymore. Now you're going to go by how you feel, what you think. If you're an I feel and I think person, I hope you're miserable the rest of the day. Because God doesn't want you to be a thinker and a feeler. He wants you to be a knower. Because it's the truth that sets you free, not your opinion. You can jump out of a plane 20,000 feet and believe all. You don't believe there's a law of gravity. That's your opinion. I don't believe there's a law of gravity. As long as you're falling, you're okay. Eventually, they're going to hit an object. Guess what? Your opinion doesn't count. The next breath you take is a gift from God. You can say, and I've been in liberal, you know, groups where I can see, read their lips, and they go, well, I don't believe that. Every breath you've ever taken, every breath you will take is a gift from God. And you can have your opinion. God's patient. He's not tolerant, by the way. You talk about tolerance today. There's no tolerance in the Word of God. It's patient. You know, when your child disobeys you, you're not tolerant, you're patient. And they will try your patience. But you do something. You reprove, correct, and rebuke to bring them back to doing what's right. God chastens those he loves. And that's the role of the Father. What is the definition of Father? I learned more about the Word of God studying Karl Marx than I did from seminary. Because seminary basically was men's opinion of the Word of God. We weren't studying the Word of God. We were reading what everybody else felt and thought about the Word of God. But as I was reading Marx and Freud and Hegel, all of them were dealing with the Word of God itself and nothing else. But they won't tell you that. They will bury this structure of thought with like phrases like the negative valence of a forbidden object twitching itself attracts a child is usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. You know, those are head-hurting sentences. What in the world? Or lawfulness without law, purposefulness without purpose. And it wasn't until finally the Lord revealed that's what's going on in the Word of God. Lawfulness, in a German, the NES, the hyphen N-E-S, is kite. And it wasn't until I went to the German I realized purposiveness, lawfulness. What's that? A feeling, a quality of law. What's the feeling of law? What's Paul say in Romans? That's over here. I do that which I don't want to do. I want to obey the Father, but what? I don't. Why? There's a law in my members. There's a law of the flesh. There's a law of sin. I can identify with that. Sin is always good to myself. Notice, self loves sin. That's why you have to, what? Humble yourself. Deny yourself. The old structure was in the school classroom, was control yourself, discipline yourself. Now we have what? Self-esteem. And we're back to the scriptures. You justify yourself before men. And now we're into counseling. Because all of counseling, you ever taken counseling? They ask you how you feel, what you think. That's over here. It's not what do you know. I'm going to take you to the Word of God. Counseling, even in the churches today, counseling will not take you to the Word of God. It'll take you to the piano of the Word of God. How do you feel? What do you think? Rather than the Word of God itself. Because here's the Father's structure. The Father has, and you read Hebrews 12, it's in Scripture. He gives commands and rules. And He gives us facts and truth. Commands and rules to be obeyed. By the way, if you're obeying the Father, you're wrong. You have faith in the Father, obedience follows. You can obey the Father and hate the Father. God doesn't want you to obey Him and hate Him. God doesn't want you to be a double-minded person. He wants you to love Him first. And your faith and your love in Him, you will obey. See, with the law, which condemns you, says you're wicked, there's always a yay or nay. You look at the law, you look at what's going on. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Based on the law. The yay and nay. But when the Holy Spirit, you remember the Father and Son, Son and the Holy Spirit, there's only a yay. Because the Holy Spirit will never break the law. There's a difference between our feelings and the Spirit. The joy. Hegel writes about joy. You know how he actually uses this in the German, the word for joy or happiness. Because see, today their hope is in happiness. Didn't you get up this morning hoping to have a good day? You know what? Your good day for you is pleasure, right? That's not how God sees hope. You're to have hope in Christ. It might be absolutely a painful day today. God's glorious day, the day of joy for our Heavenly Father was when? When His Son died on the cross for you and me. Wow, we'd say that's pretty painful. God says, my ways aren't your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. So the joy of the Lord is different than our joy. Because Hegel uses the word joy, uses another word, lust. Lust. Yours, by the way, if you have no Father's authority, it's not lust, it's just human nature. Right? You're not wrong. You're just doing what's natural. As long as you can justify it, everybody else is doing it, it's okay. Isn't that what you do? As a kid, everybody else is doing it, I'm okay. I said, no, you're not okay. You're wicked. And so the Father gives us these commands and rules and facts and truth. Now, our earthly Father does it, and the Bible says, for out of His own pleasure. In other words, He wants to go do something. He's a child too. He's of the flesh too. But He wants you to behave so that He can go do what He wants to do. But God chastens us. See, He reproves us when we disobey, that we might partake in His holiness. There's the soul. Now, Marx understood this. He said, once the earthly family, what's the earthly family? Husbands rule. Husbands today actually have a difficult time ruling in their home because there's no support for a husband to rule in the home. Because the desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband. Well, that's not there anymore. That's not going to be encouraged. I'm politically incorrect with that. So is God, see. I got it from God's Word. No, management is what's going on now. My wife was trained in management, and we've overcome this. But there was a time where I would ask for information, because you don't have time to get all the information. Your wife she's helped me. She's bringing this information in so you can make the right decision, but she would only give the information and guaranteed her outcome. You ever done that? Today, in education, marketing, that's called appropriate information. Inappropriate would be what would not allow me to get what I want. So she learned this very well. This is management. And she would only give that which would guarantee her outcome. And I said, give me all the information. No, I can't do that because you make stupid decisions. And I won't get what I want. I said, force me to be the husband. See, husbands can't be husbands unless the desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband. Man, that's tough. That is tough. He can bankrupt you. He's in the garage working on some stuff instead of out there working for somebody else. You know, this thing's going to work. That's what we used to have, entrepreneurship, creativity in this nation. That's pretty much gone. Because now in the workplace, it's how do you feel, what do you think? Make sure everybody feels good. Kumbaya group hug moment of the flesh rather than preaching and teaching the Word of God. Because that's all God's given you, by the way. It'll get you in trouble, preach and teach. Don't ask people how they feel. You know what's right and wrong. You just say, the Word of God says. Isn't that what Jesus did in Temptations? It is written, Dad says. See the structure? Dad says. And Mark said, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, once you realize that God needs that traditional home, we find it in the law of God. First commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. In fact, Jesus said, He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. So we have this father-child structure. And then he delivers us from our earthly father by saying, call no man father on earth, for you have one Father which is in heaven. And you see the structure, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's only one Father. And then the first four commandments are sacred. The next six are secular. They're dealing with you and us, our relationship. And what's the first of the six? Honor your father and mother. It's not insignificant. That starts. And Marx understood it. We don't have to come into America until you get rid of God, this father-son relationship. We'll just destroy the traditional home. We'll teach the children to think and feel according to their feelings, and we'll liberate the children from parental authority, and therefore we'll liberate society from godly restraint. And where are we today? It's a formula. It's a system, and it works. It's powerful, and we find it in the garden. Nothing new under the sun. Satan comes in and throws a sentence structure at Eve called neurolinguistics, most powerful tool in hypnosis. Yea, as God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden. It's an embedded statement and a question, but its intent is to get your feelings of dissatisfaction to restraint. You all have it. We all have dissatisfaction towards somebody who told us we couldn't do something we wanted to do, or told us we couldn't do something we wanted to do. And so that sentence structure that Satan threw at Eve got it out. She shared her opinion. She shared how she felt about God's commandment. Not the word. She didn't share like Jesus. It is written, Dad says. She goes, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, nor what? Touch it. Feelings. Her feelings were involved. She was leaning to her own understanding, because when you talk to yourself, you're talking about your feelings. And other people's feelings. Lest ye die, and then Satan says, you won't die, and she said, will too. So you stopped right here. If she had not shared her opinion, if she had shared the Word of God, this is where it would have stopped. God's right, my dad's right, and you're wrong. But she shared her opinion, and she was justified. She went over here. Justified herself. Ye who justify yourselves before men. Who's the first man you know is yourself. And so the Father, again, gives you commands and rules. Number two, he blesses. You need to bless your children when they're doing what's right. Encourage them. That's what the old school system was. You got a good grade. You did your work right, and you got a good grade. And then three, you chasten that they might do what's right. And then number four, you cast out. Now, in Hebrews, you say, bastard, you're not my son. You're not my child. Because my child honors my authority. See, the cast out one does what? Refuses to accept the father's authority, his commands and rules. Question. Question authority. That's dialectic. And it's become, see, the mantra. Postmodernism is no reference point. There is no father directing us anymore. We can have the Son around as long as He's not turning to the Father. See, we have a different Christ. Anti is different. It's not opposing. It's just different. And so this is what we find in Scripture, this system. And what we find, though, is also the nature of a child is approach pleasure and avoid pain. See, you all have a chemical within you. By the way, if you don't have this chemical, you're depressing. I don't want to be around you. You just drag me down. It's called dopamine. You have 60 neurotransmitters. These are chemicals your body naturally produces. Your nerve, you touch something, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. Before you get, until it gets to your brain, you're not aware of it. See, it's just the flesh, okay? And so that message, you touch something pleasurable. You don't know it's pleasurable. You're just looking out here or thinking about something else. And the nerve sends this impulse up, and the nerve is hard grade. It's hard set. It's determined by God. This nerve deals with pleasure. Some nerves pain, this one with pleasure. And it sends it up to the brain, hits a gap between the next nerve called a synaptic gap, and a chemical, in this case, called dopamine, is emancipated. They use this term, emancipated, liberated. Liberation theology is a chemical. So is the world. And so it hits a receptor on the next nerve and impulse sends to the brain. You have a trillion neurons in your brain. Some of those have 10,000 dendrites. That's a lot of connection going on up there, holograph, you know. And in those connections, that synaptic gap, dopamine's released. And that's that pleasure, see, is pleasure. You want it. Wow, what did that? See, and now it's not enough to be aware of it. You want it, so you look for it. What did that? And you find it. Oh, there it is. And then it's not enough to see it. You got to have it. Because if I can have it, I can get more dopamine, right? You like this dopamine. You get the word dope from dopamine. All habitual drugs are tied to dopamine. They imitate it, prevent its reuptake, or stimulate it. Including caffeine and tobacco. That's why it's hard to get off of tobacco, because the dopamine, the pleasure that comes. And so this is why the Bible says a lover is a pleasure rather than a lover is a God. Because when Eve's going by the thou shalt not tree, what's happening? She sees it. What happens? Dopamine. Can't help. You can't help that. Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because every time I look at the thou shalt not tree, I want to do something with it. I want to relate with it. See, as long as I obey the Father, guess what? I don't have lust of flesh, lust of the eyes. But Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do. I do it. Adam, you're in trouble. You got flesh. And do you realize Adam and Eve were the first socialists? You know what a socialist is? It's somebody who gets pleasure from the world. Collective. It's usually collective, you know. They come by and see your property and they go, oh, you might say, well, those are my trees. No, no, every time I go by, I get dopamine from those trees, so I own them. Whatever I see, I own. Does this make sense? And so Adam and Eve, they realize it's not personal, see, it's the world environment. The environment makes me who I am. My education makes me who I am. The blank tablet, you know, that came along. We're all coming to this world blank tablet. No, we all come to this world wicked. Different paradigm. That's why we got rid of the Ten Commandments, because, see, that brought the wrong paradigm in the classroom. We're all blank tablets. It's education that's going to deliver us, going to save us. And we got rid of prayer. Oh, we have prayer, silent prayer. Have you ever been in a meeting, silent prayer? You know, if you end that prayer silently, you become godless. You say, well, I spoke to the Lord. No, because it was supposed to be a prayer to God, but you made other gods equal. You put all the gods of the world on the platform, made them all equal. In the time when it's silent, okay, we're done. When they say we're done, just say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and find out how much controversy you produce in the room. But we learn in education, you know. You know the teacher's wrong, but you'll give them back the answer because if you hurt their feelings, they're going to give you a bad grade and it's going to hurt your feelings. So we learned to be silent in the midst of unrighteousness. But in this case, we actually participated in unrighteousness because if you don't share the truth in the midst of unrighteousness, unrighteousness becomes the norm. Well, I'm not going to be like that person. I'm not like that person. No, if you let deviancy have its way in the room and you do not reprove and correct and rebuke it, deviancy becomes the norm. That's why we are where we are today. We used to have the law of God in the public schools and prayer and the Ten Commandments and chastening, the paddle. Did the teacher misuse it? Yeah. Dad and mom aren't perfect, but the office is. You destroy the office. You destroy the very structure that God gives us. And Marx understood this. Once the earthly family discovered to be the secret of the heavenly family, the earthly family, the traditional home, must be annihilated. That's his word, annihilated. Washed from the brain. Brainwashing, technically, is simply nationalism. Sovereignty, you know, my land, which starts with my land, my children, my property, my business, is not your business, your property, your children. That begins with God. God says, my garden, not your garden. You get rid of God, you got rid of your inalienable rights and your sovereignty. It's that simple. The language betrays you. You can't say, I know. All you can say is, I feel and I think, and you owe nothing. You have no position in your opinion. And so we have this, but we need godly restraint over our approach, pleasure, and avoid pain. It's not that God's against pleasure and he's for pain. It's that we don't start with that as our foundation of thought. But what happened in education? Because if you, by the way, if you have this structure and a father remains, there's chastening and there's cast out, that produces a guilty conscience and you can never get to synthesis. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, of understanding. If you get rid of the fear of God, is there a fear of God in our culture anymore? Because everybody's asking you how you feel, what do you think? And if I ask you today, how do you feel? Even about the Word of God, how do you feel about this verse? What do you think about this verse? There's no fear of God. The fear of God comes from the Word of God itself. And it says, you're accountable. Doesn't matter how you feel or think. Your opinion doesn't count. On the day of judgment, your opinion doesn't count. You can say, well, God, let's talk about this. Let's dialogue a while. No, we're not dialoguing. I already know. I'm not confused. You're confused. I'm not confused. So why do you think your opinion counts today? Why is it that we all are guilty. You dress the way you do because you're concerned about how other people feel and what they think about you. Doesn't matter. It's what Dad thinks about you. That's what matters. I struggle with this. I have people come up and say, well, I don't, you know, and they try to get me in a dialogue, and I like them. You see, that's how you get deceived, because you like people. You're never deceived because somebody you don't like, because then you don't trust them, right? But we base it upon sight. Well, I like this person, so I'll trust him. Because why? What do you like him? Dopamine. He's giving me dopamine. I'll listen to you as long as you make me feel good. That's most of the churches today. I'll keep coming as long as you make me feel good. Well, that's not the Word of God. God says, deny yourself. Man, I'm going to go to service and deny myself. I'm talking to myself. We're having a good time. And all of a sudden it says, humble and deny yourself. Oh, man. Well, you can't pick up your cross. That's social. See? You will not be able to go into the family reunion or into the fellowship and quote the Word of God and all of a sudden find that nobody wants to talk to you anymore. All my friends have no friends. See? I kiddingly say that, but it's true. You just find all of a sudden people don't want you around. You know, I call them up, and we had maybe 20 meetings last time, you know, in their home. And I call them and say, oh, you know, coming through. You want to have nobody's talking to me anymore. I just share the Word of God, and they don't want to hear it anymore. In the church, you know, Katie barred the door. Yeah, I explained the process academically, spoke everywhere. Then I got into language, trying to get there quickly. And then I spoke on righteousness. And since I've been speaking on righteousness, see, we're not righteous. Righteousness has to come from God. No works. You just give up. God, I can't do it. Oh, finally came there. You're a genius. You finally realized you can't do it. It's imputed by faith. You are saved. And God then, whatever happens in your life is a result of the Lord's working through you. He gets the glory. If you can do it, no glory to God. Well, I don't like that. Man, I want a little praise. No, none. Just a little, none. Man, that's death. Yeah. Dying daily. You got to die daily because it's not a one-shot deal. No, every morning you get up approaching pleasure. You know, you get up more. Yeah, we're so anti-father because if you truly love the Father, first thing you do. How many of you this morning woke up saying, "Oh, I wonder what Dad wants me to do today." And in fact, when I ask him, I hope he tells me. And then if I disobey, I hope he chastens me. Did anybody say that? Are you a child of God? That's what you do. John 17, "Father, you gave me these men. Father, I've been faithful to you." He's talking to his Father all the time. And look at what he says to Peter when he asks Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter's response is, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said about the church, "See, I'll build my church." By the way, it's on the rock, not Peter. Peter's a pebble. "I'll build my church on this rock." What's the rock? "Is thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's a Son and a Father, right? So you see that in there? But no, here's the rock. "My Father spoke to you. My Father spoke to you." That's awesome. That's the church. Is your Father speaking to you? Jesus rent the veil. Who's behind the veil? The Father. See, and God doesn't reveal this in a way that it's Father, Son, because you'd end up worshiping fathers. That's a lot of religions out there. No. Because the Father and Son are one. They're same. See? But this structure he's revealed to us, that there's an authority, there's an office, there's accountability. And so this battle, the only way I can overcome the Word of God is by... In the church or in education, Mark says, well, you know, all of education is captured by the church. Of course, it was apostate, a lot of it. Luther understood, though, a priesthood of all believers, you before God. See, as an individual, God only looks at you as an individual. No group grade on the day of judgment. Individual accountability. That's like a father, right? If you misbehave, he doesn't spank the whole family, right? He goes after you. On a day of judgment, you're not going to be concerned about anybody else in this room. Do you know that? It's just you and Dad. Personal accountability. And then the result of that is you're concerned about everybody else. Look at the rich man. You know, he had actually more compassion for his brothers in Hades than he did on earth. Send somebody back and warn them. Warn them. No, even if one was raised from the dead, they would not hear. See? So you, personally, before God, that's what it's all about. And that's what a father does. He deals us as children, one individual at a time. But what they did, what education did, was they brought in psychology. Marx wrote, "It's not a matter of whether the father's alive or not." You find Sigmund Freud is talking about the father. His whole agenda was the father. Because in counseling, you go, "I feel and I think." You ever been to counseling? "Well, how did you feel when so-and-so?" "Well, what did you think?" It's not "what do you know?" We're not interested in what you know because that hurts somebody else. "I'm right, you're wrong." Say, "Well, I want that." That's judgmental. And here's what happens in the dialogue. Because dialogue is equal. Do you realize this? If we got into dialoguing our opinions today, how do you feel? What do you think? We're equal. Because you're talking to yourself and I'm talking to myself. We're equal. We're on the same page there. And there's two things we're talking to ourselves about. Number one, what we want to do. And number two, our dissatisfaction with Dad telling us we can't do it. Those two things, we're equal. And so in a counseling session, they even do this in the church. All of psychology is built on this. How do you feel? What do you think? And in that moment, there's no father. There's no father's authority. Because Dad says, "Do this and don't do that." And he doesn't ask us, "Oh, by the way," or tell us, "By the way, if you don't like what I just told you to do, you can do whatever you want." No, my dad didn't say that. Go plow the field. He said, "Oh, by the way, if the kids are having a good time in town and you see them over there, you know, just go over and have a good time with them." No, he's like, I was out there in pain. It was hot, thirsty. But I wanted to what? I wanted to my father's approval. I didn't want approval of the group. I wanted my father's approval. See, that's what God wants. He wants you to be concerned about his approval, not anybody else's approval in this room. That's hard to overcome, isn't it? Because we get up in the morning and want everybody's approval. Because we're talking to ourselves. See, you who highly esteem yourself, see, justify yourself before men, before one another. Group hug. Rather than denying yourself and dying yourself and walking in Him. And then the byproduct of that is true fellowship. Because John, in 1 John chapter 3, John says, "For truly our fellowship is with," you would say the Son, right? Wouldn't we say the Son? No, it's, he starts with the Father. And, oh, by the way, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Understood the Father's authority. And so Freud understood the same thing. Get husband, wife, and children together in a group. You ever been husband, wife, children in a group? And then the counselor asks you, how you feel, what do you think? There's no Father's authority there. Dad's dead. Just in the Russian Revolution, who did they kill? The father figure. Because here's the language of the Father's authority. And it's biblical, is and not. All the laws of nature are right there. God left His witness in the creation. 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. You can eat all these trees, you cannot eat that tree. Your friends come by, they're heading to the park, dopamine moment. You're heading to the door, and Dad says you can't go out. The UN says the one word that's caused all the world wars is the word not. We wouldn't have had a problem in the garden if God hadn't put a cannot in there. Because the cannot reveals who we are of the flesh. And we're geniuses as children. What's the word that we would use to get our parents into dialogue? Because dialogue is what you're doing to yourself. Your dialogue, how I feel, what I think. We, at 3 years old, we're geniuses. Dad says we can't do something, what do we throw at him? It's a one word. Why? Now, it's not why you plow this way and not that way. It's not facts-based. It's why should I not be able to go out and play? And Dad can get caught in this. And I'm not saying we don't dialogue with our children, but there are times you know what's right and wrong, and there's no discussion. And three-year-olds are not going to understand a lot of stuff. You just tell them, this is the way it is. We don't write on the walls. We just don't write on the walls. And in the phrases, because I said so. We hate that. Because I said so is I cause to be. I'm the creator. You're the created. You're accountable to me. I'm above and you're below. We have a biblical structure. Even in a secular home, there's a biblical structure. I have a guy who comes to meetings in California. He gets mad at me all the time. He hates this authority structure, and yet he keeps coming back. I don't know why. Because he has parents who are tyrants. Yes, Dad and Mom aren't perfect, but the office is. They could be tyrants, but the office is perfect. They just need to have a, because I said so, accountable to the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Dad and Mom aren't perfect. They can say, rob the bank. No, Dad, I can't do it. He can chasten you and cast you out, but you can leave with a clear conscience because you did what was what? Right. And that's what the Lord wants you to live your life daily, doing what's right before Him, His righteousness in you, working His perfect will out. So we go, why? Dad says, because I said so. You can't talk to Him anymore. So who do we talk to? Our best buddy, myself. And what's the language? This is counseling today. The language is ought. I ought to be able to go out. Ought to, should have, might have, could have. Abraham Maslow, Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs, we have created an environment of oughtiness. You all have oughts in here. If I can get you all to share your oughts, how you feel, what you think, to the restraint of your life, preventing you, restraining you from doing what you feel like doing, we all have it. And I get you all to share your ought to be, your ought is good in your own eyes. You can't have an ought without a not. Without the thou shalt not in the garden, Eve couldn't say, nor touch it. It wouldn't have been a problem. She could have touched it. Because God did. If God hadn't put the thou shalt not tree there, you can do whatever you want. But God reveals His authority. You become a parent over a child, the moment a father over a child, the moment you say you can't do this. And it genders what? An ought, your child's heart's desire. And so in a classroom, I was trained in this, Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. Every teacher, certified teacher, is structured on Bloom's taxonomies. And when I mention that, everybody looks at me normally, but any teacher, they smile. Because they know this is in-house, in-service, in-stuff. This is what the general public doesn't know. Well, back in 1956, the first book came out and says there is no lasting truth or knowledge for all times and all places. Very anti-biblical. But there it is in print, page 32. Marx said, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is absolute, nothing is sacred. So it's just simply a Marxist phrase. In our textbooks for teacher certification. Every certified teacher is certified based on their knowledge of that material. I earned a teacher's degree in 1970 and trained on that material. You go to Oral Roberts University, Southern Andrews University, Pensacola Christian University, you are structured on that procedure, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Get them and share how they feel. Eve, how do you feel about that tree? Well, I ought to be able to touch it. You know, my parents ought to this and ought to that. They can even take the homeschooling kids. They know they'll get them. Send them off to college. They're in their dorm room talking to one another. Well, my parents ought to this and all that. Deliberate that ought to, should have, might have, could have out of your child, just as Satan did with Eve in the garden. And guess what? We have a new world order. Because the ought within you is your child. We turn this around. Instead of the thesis, the issue being, what did Dad say? The thesis now is the child's feelings. How do you feel? And it's not enough to share your feeling, because synthesis is now. We can get to synthesis, because if the child's feelings, all commercials are aimed at 14-year-olds. Our whole culture is focusing on the children. If the focus is on the children, Dad's out. He's the antithesis. He's the source of tension. Child Protective Services is all about undoing the gospel, because Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath. He didn't negate the law. He fulfilled the law. He redeems us from the Father's wrath to reconcile us to the Father. But this does what? It redeems us from the Father to reconcile us to the world. All I have to do in a Bible study is ask you, how do you feel? What do you think about this verse? And I've got you. Powerful. It's not, what does the Word of God say? What is the Lord saying to you today? And usually it's a must. You know, go share with your neighbor. Oh, man. You know, he's probably going to mow my hedge down or something. I had a neighbor, every time I talked to him, he'd throw out all kinds of garbage. It got to eventually, he was so hard in his heart, there's like, there's nothing you could say. He would twist everything he said. But he wouldn't talk to me for 2 weeks. See, the Word does liberate you from relationships. It is a shield, it protects you from your friends. Your friends are your enemy. The friendship of the world is your enemy. And the Lord changes us. He brings us under a father's system, a loving father. A father who's concerned about your soul and eternity, because it's not for the moment. Everything's in the moment today. Wow, do you want to live in the moment? That's death. It's passing. It's hollow. You learn after a while, it gets hollow. You can have the dopamine, you can be on the drug, but after a while it's hollow. There's nothing there. And then you start looking for the truth. But if nobody's sharing, if you're not out there sharing the Word of God, preaching and teaching the Word of God, what can they hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we're not sharing the Word of God anymore. Everybody's writing their opinion of the Word of God instead of sharing the Word of God itself. The authority is in the Word of God. It's in what Father says. And so we start with the child, the father becomes the antithesis, he's negated, and we can go to the group hug, the synthesis. The Effective Domain, Bloom's Effective Book, 1964, still used today. Marzona, for 50 years, revamped it. He changed the nouns to verbs, because nouns are rigid, verbs are motion, so he restructured the words, same structure. And then Webb has redone it over the last year and a half, and Common Core is built off of Webb's work. But it's all Bloom, and it's all about, you start with knowing, a little technical here, but you start with knowing, they put it down here, you know, and I'll share what God does. This is how God sees it, not there, because knowing to them is experiential, which is based on sensuous. But knowing is God said. Dad says, take the garbage out. Now you know. Comprehension is what? It's when Dad looks you in the eye and says, do you understand what I just said? What's a comprehension? You better obey. And then the application is you decide not to take garbage out. You decide go play. And then the analysis is, as Dad's taking to the woodshed, you know how important knowing is. That's old school. That's the Word of God. But Bloom says synthesis. Well, what are you going to synthesize? I have 20 students in my class. They have different fathers. They have different positions. They're not going to get along, because your child is going to say to the other child, my dad's right and your dad's wrong. So all I have to do is ask them, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, how do you feel, what do you think? And get their oughts out. Now I have unity because everyone in this room, see, has resentment towards restraint and a love for pleasure. Gotcha. And they're now one. They can synthesize. And in that process, the Father's authority is negated. Because when your dad told you you couldn't do what you felt like doing, he was irrational. Isn't that true? Your ought is always good in your eyes. Dad, I ought to be able to go out. Well, you can't go out. He's irrational. You're rational. And then when the children come home, because Bloom says, first of all, we're opening up Pandora's box. Page 91. This is a box full of evil. Bloom is admitting it. Pandora's box, a gift you receive. You're told you can't open it. But how long would you last? And once you open it, all that comes out is your heart, wicked, evil. And Bloom is admitting it in the textbooks every Christian teacher is learning in our Christian colleges and universities. What's the lid to the box? The Father's authority. You remove the Father's authority and all you have, as Adam and Eve found out, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And that's all we're finding in our culture today. And Bloom admits it. We're not only changing the individual child, it'll change the whole nation. It'll change the world, and it has. This is why today you can preach and teach out there, and everybody just gets that deer in the headlight look. Make me feel good, and I'll listen to you. Give me some candy. I call it hot dog Christianity. Give me something fleshy out of this, and I'll listen. What is this denying yourself and picking up your cross and following me, dying to yourself daily? Man, I don't like that because nobody else is going there. Well, straight is the path and narrow is the gate. Well, we hear those verses, but do we practice it? How can you practice it out here when there's no support? Used to be some support. Somebody would see you misbehaving, you know, some other parents say, I know your parents, they would not approve of that. Now you try to do that and you don't tell somebody in Walmart, you know, that's wrong behavior, man, you might get a lawsuit. How dare you damage? That's neurosis. I hope you're all neurotic here. You know what neurosis is? You're doing what a father has commanded you to do that goes against your nature. It's counseling. That was my training, how to liberate the children. Bloom writes on page 54, what we call good teaching is a teacher's ability to attain effective objectives. How can I get the heart of the child out, this wickedness out, so we can tolerate deviancy, homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality? You realize Freud, if you read his work, saw nothing wrong with pedophilia. Because all the counseling is how you feel, what you think, and you can't draw a line anymore, right? There is no thou shalt not. So you just go into the abyss, to abomination, at a level this nation, it's exponential. It is going so fast. Who would think in Kansas, of all places where I live right now, that we have now legalized homosexuality? Wow, that's, how can you get there? Well, we did the process. It's tolerant of ambiguity. In the French, they call it, it's in the French language, but tolerant of ambiguity is tolerant of homosexuality. Of what God calls abomination. And it's simply because we've all learned to esteem ourselves, justify ourselves before ourselves. Weighing and evaluating everything around us according to how we feel and what we think in the moment. It'll just take you into the abyss. And that's why Child Protective Services is all about rescuing the children from parental authority. There's no other purpose. No other purpose. Now, most are deceived. I was deceived. I knew something was wrong, but I couldn't figure it out. Because discernment says wrong, but you, it's up to you to go search. You know. And I went the right direction. I went to the Word of God. But then I found there wasn't any support for it. And that's good, because God was saying, I'm your support. You don't need man. It's encouraging to have a brother or sister come along and encourage you in the Word of God. But really, in the end, it's just you and the Lord and His Word. The Father directing the child. But the key was simply, we've got to get synthesis, which is all children must sin. All children must sin. All children must do what happened in the Garden of Eden. You think that's happened a long time ago? No, we're all doing it. Over and over and over. It's you and me, just among ourselves, before ourselves. Evaluating what's good and evil according to how we feel and what we think in the moment. Isn't that true? I mean, this is what we do. That's why Paul says, who can deliver me from this? This is what I do. Jesus Christ. My only hope is in the Son who obeyed his Father. There is no other hope. See, until you lose hope, because that's the only hope we have is pleasure, right? I hope I have a good day today. Until you lose hope in that, you cannot turn to hope in God. Because God really does. He brings you down. He chastens you. He brings you to where it's the end of the road. You have no hope in this world. God, there's nothing. It's just hollow. It's dead. Good. Now you start listening to me. Because I know what's right for you. That's where we are as a culture and education. And you can put any name, no child left behind. You know what that means? We will leave no child behind in parental authority. All children at risk. You know what that meant? All children at risk because they're under parental authority. Goals 2000, labels after labels after labels after labels. It's the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. Spoke at Liberty University last year. All professors are required to use Bloom's taxonomy as their curriculum. Christian universities, we must take the children through the practice of sin. Everyone must experience what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden, liberation from the Father's authority. So, how do you solve the problem? God's looking at this nation. He's not hung up on this nation, by the way. The problem isn't the nation. He's looking at you. He's looking at your heart. The leadership of the nation reflects the heart of the people. He's looking at your heart. Is it worth saving? Is your heart before him? Is it worth saving? Well, are there 10 righteous? If there were 10 in Sodom? See, 10's not a very big number for a city. They weren't even there. But God's looking at you to determine what to do with what's around you. I share this with young people. I wish sometimes I'll have the young people get this quicker because they already know. Sometimes they're going, shh, don't tell my parents this. The oughts and shoulds. Too much information. They're going to know what I'm doing. Well, they already know because they do it too. But when if we don't get to the kids, the children, and they've got the children. They've got them watching TV and the iPads. The iPad's just dopamine field. They're just on a drug. See, they're not studying. Because that's just Facebook. I call it shallow. It's so shallow, it's like a boat going over a swamp. Just scum comes to the surface. It's so shallow. There's no cream rising to the top. It's all scum. Cream rises to the top when you meditate on the Word of God. It's His Word that then rises to the top. Not how you feel and what you think. Because that's Facebook. That's all we have today. Just information overload. And it's just everybody's feelings and thoughts rather than the Word of God. So I hope this morning, this has been a blitz, but this morning I've encouraged you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to get into His Word and read His Word, and your flesh, by the way, is not going to like it. It's good to have a prayer meeting and get so boring. You ever been in a prayer meeting and it's so boring, your body is listening to everything outside? Oh, I think that was Joe that just drove by. You actually can identify the sound of the motor. Your senses are tied to the world and you're trying to escape this. And God is saying, good, I hope you get so bored that you give up and you begin to focus on me and grow in the spirit rather than the flesh. I think it's good to have children in the service because they squirm a little bit and that actually forces you to pay attention, to think past the moment, the distraction. Dad and mom and the children need to be together in the fellowship. Hearing the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that speaks to your soul. See, we just want our opinions to speak to our head. Then we leave here ever learning, never able to understand. So they understood the importance of the traditional home, which is under complete attack, because that's God's structure. You don't have to come into America and tell them not to believe in God. You just destroy the traditional home. And the children have no reference to accountability to a higher authority. There will be superego is based on your feelings. Notice we went from conscience to superego. We went from conscience to consensus. Consensus means with feelings, the child rule. Bible says when the children rule, what? The people are oppressed. You feel a little oppressed? Because children would get a hold of your credit card and run you into debt, wouldn't they? How far in debt are we? That's children in adults' body. That's the children in the garden doing whatever they feel like doing. Living for the moment without a father's restraint, without godly restraint. So the answer really isn't in the government around. That's just men. It's in you, your walk before the Lord. God is hung up on you. He loves you. He sent His Son to die on the cross, the Father, that you might know Him personally. Whosoever. Who's that? God loves the world. But the message is to you, whosoever. See, if you have faith in Him. So I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Personally. Lean not to your own understanding. Because you'll go this way. I meet too many hand-wringing Christians. Oh, woe is me, woe is me, you know. And really, when women are in position, that's really what you do. Because women cannot handle war. Women don't naturally go to war. This is a war, spiritual war. The men have abdicated. They said, well, I'll let the wife make decisions. No. God said to Adam, rule. You are to rule. And by the way, you know why men abdicate to the wife? Because if it fails, it's her fault. No, it's your fault. I don't blame the women for anything that's happened in this nation. I blame the men. Men abdicated. They gave up the authority that God gave them. So I'm politically incorrect. These guys were geniuses. If we make everything equal, because Freud said if we go to equal, you know, if we go equal, we get rid of the father's authority and the parents don't rule over the children, you know what you do? You lose your property. Those are not your children. Now I have a quote, I don't know if I have it on this flyer, but there's a quote from Hegel says, if the husband, wife, and the children are equal, it sounds more Marx than Marx. There's no property rights. Dad can't say, my children, not your children. My business, not your business. My property, not your property. Because God gave us property rights. My garden, not your garden. So if you get rid of this mine, not yours, right, wrong, system, language, you lose everything. And that's where we're going as a culture. We abdicated the language of God, which used to be, I wrote an article, Restoring an American Lie. Everybody wants to restore America. No, they don't. Because they want to share their oughts. Their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. If they get back to the Word of God and preach and teach the Word of God, even in the political arena. Texas is known. 80 years ago, your legislators quoting the Word of God. I haven't met a man who was in, over in Georgia. This guy was a chaplain in the military. He became associate chaplain of our Senate. He said he sat up there, he's an associate. The chaplain left for 4 days. So he was up there, you know, sits to the right of the chairs up there. He's to counsel all the other senators if they have a problem. And he said Ted Kennedy stood up, and he'd had time to read the laws of the Senate. Ted Kennedy got up, and he started to introduce a bill, and he said, I found myself standing up and say, point of order. And everybody in the Senate, the U.S. Senate, he said, we're looking at me. Who's this guy? He said, point of order, according to the law of the Senate, no law can be introduced on this floor that does not glorify God. They closed the Senate for 4 days until the chaplain could show up. We have the laws that used to recognize the Father's authority. They're removed today because we get into these, how do you feel, what do you think, meetings where there is no representation. None. And that's what the group grade is all about. That's what the youth group today is all about. Ask any kids how they feel and what they think about the Word of God, and you wash from their brain God's Word. So just giving you a little heads up. Again, if you're an I feel, I think person, I hope you're miserable. Be a knower. How do you know? Because Dad said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus was a knower. My Father said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So, well, brother.
Yahoo!
Amen.